إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. We'd like to continue this evening in this lecture, number 8, from Umdat al-Ahkam by Al-Imam Abdul Ghani al-Maqtisi rahimahullah, and its explanation Taysir al-Allam by Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman ibn Salih Ali Bassam Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. In this lecture, I will continue with Kitab al-Hajj, the Book of Pilgrimage, the chapter entitled Bab al-Tamattu', combining Hajj and Umrah in one journey or in the same year in the months of Hajj. The Shaykh Abdullah, Hafidhullah, before mentioning the first hadith, introduces this chapter with a brief explanation of the various types of Hajj. He says, Al-Anfaq Thalathatun. The types of Hajj, or the manners of the performance of Hajj, are three. Al-Tamattu', number one, and number two, Qiran, and number three, Ifrad. For the sake of simplicity, I'd like to read his definitions for each of these in the reverse order, starting with number three, that is al-ifrad. And he says that al-ifrad, it is that a person enters the state of ihram for hajj alone, singling out hajj without the performance of umrah. Yani al-ifrad, it means to make intention to perform Hajj alone, to enter the state of Ihram with the intention of Hajj alone. This is Ifrad, to single out Hajj. The second one, Al-Qiran, and by the way, the one who performs Ifrad is called the Mufrid. Mufrid. The second of them is Al-Qiran, and the one who performs Al-Qiran is called the Qarin. Qarin. It is when someone makes intention when entering the state of Ihram for both Hajj and Umrah together. Al-Qiran is making the intention for both Hajj and Umrah together. Or, after having made intention for Umrah, then they will join to it at some point during the course of the Umrah, they will join to it Hajj, so that the performance of Hajj and Umrah, they will be joined together and performed in one Ihram, yani entering the state of Ihram and staying in Ihram until completing both Umrah and Hajj. Yani performing both of them in one state of Ihram until the Hajj is finished, or until the main rites of Hajj is finished, that's on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, yani the day of stoning and sacrifice and shaving and tawaf and sa'i, the tawaf al-ifada, which is the main tawaf of Hajj. So on the 10th, when the person has stoned and made their sacrifice, and made their tawaf, then at that point the person will come out of the state of ihram, and they will complete the rest of the rites of Hajj in the remaining days, but not in the state of ihram. So al-qiran, it is the performance of both Hajj and Umrah in one ihram. The third one, which he mentioned first, tamattu', it is similar to Al-Qiran in that both Hajj and Umrah are performed but not in one ihram. Tamattu is that the person enters the state of ihram for umrah. And that it is in the months of Hajj, يعني, in the months of Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and Dhul Hijjah, that they enter the state of ihram for umrah in the months of Hajj. Then they get out of the state of ihram after completing their umrah. And then, in the same year, during the months of Hajj, they re-enter the state of ihram again for Hajj. And entering the state of ihram twice in the same year during the months of Hajj. First, entering the state of ihram for umrah, after completing it, getting out of ihram, and then on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, re-entering the state of ihram again for Hajj. In the same year, in the months of Hajj. So tamattu' and qiran both include umrah and Hajj. Except that al-qiran requires that the person remain in ihram after completing the umrah until they complete the main rites of Hajj. Whereas tamattu', the person will get out of the state of ihram and be free to do what everyone is normally free to do after completing the umrah, and then return to the state of ihram and the prohibitions of ihram for Hajj. Then he says that the scholars have differed as to which of these three is preferable or better, and the discussion concerning this will come in the hadith which follow. Also, we should note here that the expression tamattu, or as mentioned in some of the hadith, al-mut'a, it is an expression that may be used and it is applicable both to the tamattu form of Hajj as well as the qiran form of Hajj. Al-mut'a, it may be applicable to two types of Hajj, tamattu as well as qiran, and that is because, although its obvious meaning is applicable to tamattu because the person enjoys their normal state of life and relaxation in between the performance of umrah and Hajj when they get out of the state of ihram. This is the muta, or the enjoyment of normal life after completing umrah. But also it is applicable to qiran in that the person enjoys the opportunity to perform both umrah and Hajj in one journey. Whereas normally a person would make a journey to perform Hajj, and they would make a separate journey to perform Umrah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed that if a person performed tamattu' as well as qiran, that they would, in one journey, be allowed to perform two rites, both Umrah and Hajj, and this is also a form of mut'ah, or enjoyment. And it is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the person is allowed, in one journey, in the difficulty and hardship and expense of one journey, to perform both Umrah and Hajj. And the reason why I mention that is because it will come under discussion concerning the fiqh and the difference of opinion amongst the scholars in this chapter, the meaning of al-mut'a as mentioned in some of the hadith, and that meaning is not only applicable to tamattu', but it is also applicable to qiran, as I mentioned. Okay, the first hadith, the imam mentions hadith number 225, عن أبي حمزة as mentioned in عمدة الأحكام, and in the narration of Al-Bukhari the name that is mentioned is عن أبي جمرة, instead of حمزة it is جمرة, and instead of ha it's جيم, and instead of ra it's زي, the نقطة is replaced. These two names, the form of their writing is the same except the dot, that is with the jim or absent in the ha, and except the dat which is with zay or absent from the ra. If you look at the form of both of these names, they are the same except the dat, one dat. In any case, apparently the correct reading of his name is Abi Jamrata, as I found in all of the narrations in Al-Bukhari and as well as in Sahih Muslim. But here in some of the copies of Umdat al-Ahkam it is written as it is in our book, Abi Hamzata. عن أبي جمرة النصري ابن أبي ابن عمران الدبعي والضبعي, also two different readings have come in different narrations, but it seems as though the correct reading is Dubai. قال, he said, سألت ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما عن المتعة. I asked Ibn Abbas about al-muta'. Al-muta' is normally referring to tamattu, form of hajj, but it also refers to qiran. It is the joining of both umrah and hajj in one journey in the same year in the months of hajj. I asked him about al-muta' فَأَمَرَنِي بِهَا, and he ordered me to perform it, to perform this type of hajj, of combining both umrah and hajj together. وَسَأَلْتُهُ, then I asked him another question, سَأَلْتُهُ عَنَ الْهَدِي, about the sacrificial animal. قال, he said, فِيهِ جَزُورٌ, that hadi, it may be jazur, a camel, male or female camel, أو بَقَرَةٌ, male or female cow, أو شَاتٌ, sheep or goat or lamb, small animal, أو شِرْكٌ, في دَمٍ, or shirk, yani musharika, joining with seven people in the sacrifice of an animal, and that's applicable to the camel or the cow. Yani the hadi, when I asked him about the hadi that's associated with the one who performs umrah and hajj together, the one who performs ifrat, hajj alone, is not required to sacrifice an animal, but the one who is required to sacrifice an animal is the one who performs both umrah and hajj in one journey, that is the mutamatti as well as the qarin. Both of them are required to sacrifice an animal, as mentioned in the Quran. And he said, I asked him about the hadji, and he said that you may sacrifice a camel or a cow or a lamb or goat or sheep, or share with seven people in the sacrifice of a camel or a cow. قال, the narrator then said, وَكَأَنَّ أُنَاسًا كَرِهُوهَا, it was as though some people disliked the idea that he was making Umrah in the same journey of Hajj. The Arabs didn't used to accept it. It wasn't allowed by them. You have to make separate journeys for both Umrah and Hajj. That was in Jahiliyyah. So he said some people, even amongst the Muslims in the early days of Islam, when they saw him doing this, they didn't like it. كَرِهُوهَا. فَنَمْتُ, then he said, I slept. فَرَأَيْتُ فِي الْمَنَامِ كَأَنَّ إِنسَانًا يُنَادِي, then I saw in a dream while I was sleeping, as though a person was calling out, حَجٌ مَبْرُورٌ, حَجْ مَبْرُور, successful or acceptable, completed, acceptable hajj. وَمُتَعَةٌ مُتَقَبَّلَةٌ, and muta'ah, that is acceptable, that Allah has accepted. Yani the muta'ah here, it refers to the performance of hajj along with umrah in one journey in the same year. فَأَتَيْتُ Ibn Abbas, later on, after this dream, I came, returned, and I met Ibn Abbas, فَأَتَيْتُهُ فَحَدَّثْتُهُ, and I spoke to him, and I informed him about the dream that I had concerning my hajj. فَقَالَ, then Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما said, اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ سُنَّةُ أَبِي الْقَاسِمِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, he said, اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ, this is in fact the sunnah of Abu Qasim, that is the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is his sunnah, meaning that it is what is confirmed in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the permissibility of the performance of Umrah and Hajj in one journey, contrary to what many of the people felt, that it was not acceptable. He said it is the sunnah of Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as we know, the sunnah includes what the Prophet ﷺ did, as well as what he said, and as well as what he approved of. And even though the Prophet ﷺ didn't make tamattu, but he made qiran, so even in his action there is approval of it, and in his command there is approval of tamattu, because he orders his companions to do so. So it is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, both by his action as well as by his command, both of these types of joining hajj and umrah, qiran and tamattu. The Shaykh says, Shaykh Abdullah Hafidhullah says, the general meaning of this hadith is that the Arabs in the Jahiliyyah, they used to consider one who performs Umrah in the months of Hajj, in the months in which Hajj are allowed, from Shawwal to Dhul Qa'dah to Dhul Hijjah, whoever performs Umrah in this time, it is min afjar al-fujur, it is of the most grave of evil or sins. And it's something that is not acceptable. And they used to say some line of poetry that he mentions here, and this line of poetry is mentioned also in a narration reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, إِذَا بَرَأَ الدَّبَرُ وَعَفَى الْأَثَرُ وَانْسَلَخَ صَفَرُ حَلَّتَ عُمْرَةُ لِمَنْ اِعْتَمَرُ. But whenever the camels, the backs of the camels became well, yani they were, and returned to their normal condition after the journey that they were from the people riding on the camels, when they returned to their normal condition, and the traces of the pilgrims were removed from the roads, and if there were no more trace of pilgrims, the Hajj is finished and no more pilgrims are on the roads anymore, when Salakha Safaru, and the month of Safar would be over, it was finished, yani after the month of Hajj Dhul Hijjah comes Muharram and then Safar, when it is finished, حلت العمرة لمن اعتمر. At that time it is lawful for the one who wants to make Umrah. And when the camels are restored and the traces of pilgrims in the roads are finished and the month of Safar is finished, 2 months after Hajj, at that time whoever wants to make Umrah may make it. But not in the months of Hajj. They didn't accept it. So the Shaykh said, this was the opinion and the position of the Arabs in Jahiliyyah until Islam came and rejected this belief, this aqidah, and it was removed completely first by the Quran, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 196, فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعْ بِالْعُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ. That whoever enjoys the combining of Umrah to Hajj, تَمَتَّعْ فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَجِّ. Then he is required to make a sacrifice of a hadi, whatever is easy for him. Any camel or cow or sheep, whatever, or sharing 7 in a camel or cow, whatever is easy for him. So the Quran confirms the permissibility of joining Umrah and Hajj in one journey in the same year, even in the month of Hajj. Likewise, this aqidah of the Arabs in Jahiliyyah was rejected and refuted by the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the first occasion when he made Umrah in the month of Hajj, he made Umrah alone without Hajj, in the month of Hajj. That was a rejection and refutation of such a belief. And likewise later, on another occasion, he performed Umrah and Hajj in the same journey in the month of Hajj. That was in his Hajjat al-Wada, in his farewell pilgrimage. At that time he made Ihram for Qiran, performing both Umrah and Hajj in one Ihram. In spite of this, this feeling or this belief remained in the souls of some of the Muslims from the early generation of the Muslims in the early days. And for this reason, Abu Hamza or Jamrata, he questioned Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma about at-tamattu', yani the joining of Umrah to Hajj in one journey. And Abdul Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma ordered him to perform this type of Hajj. And then he asked him about the sacrifice that is associated or connected to it in the ayah of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah. This hadi, he asked him about it and he informed him that it is a camel and this is the best sacrifice that you can make, and after that it may be a cow according to one's ability, whatever is easy for them, and after that a small animal, shat, a lamb or sheep or goat, or sharing 7 in a camel or a cow. Just for the hadi, just as one shares 7 in a camel or cow in the adhiyah, and for those who are not making hajj. So here the Shaykh says, it was as though someone questioned Abu Jamrata about his making tamattu', and at that time he had a dream, and in his dream he saw someone calling out hajj mabrur wa mut'atun mutaqabbalatun, yani that your hajj, it is successful. And this mut'a, form of joining Hajj and Umrah, it is acceptable. He saw this in a dream. So he came to Ibn Abbas and gave him the good news of this good dream that he had concerning the ruling of Ibn Abbas and his ordering him of performing this type of Hajj. So when this al-ru'ya al-salihah, a good dream or a righteous dream, when we know that it is a part, one of the parts of prophethood and nubuwwah, then Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was pleased with this. He was happy with it, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him the tawfiq to reach the correct conclusion in the instructions that he gave to Abu Jamrata. So So he said, when that vision was narrated to him, he said, Allahu Akbar, hiya sunnati, or sunnatu Abi al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed it is the sunnah from his speech as well as his actions of the Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there are a number of hadith concerning, here the Shaykh doesn't mention it, but he mentioned al-Ru'ya al-Salihah, and of those hadith which are reported in al-Bukhari and Muslim, and there are a number of hadith reported from different companions, including Anas ibn Malik, Abu Huraira, Ubadah ibn Samit, and others, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. From amongst those hadith which are reported concerning the righteous vision is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ru'ya al-Mu'min, juz'un min sittatin wa arba'ina juz'an min al-Nubu'ah. That the vision of a believer, it is one of the 46 parts of prophethood. The vision of a believer is one of the 46 parts of prophethood, muttafaqun alayh, recorded by al-Bukhari and Muslim, and likewise they recorded the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ru'ya al-muslim as-salih, that the vision of a righteous Muslim, juz'un min sab'ina juz'an min al-nubu'ah, that it is a part of the 70 parts of prophethood, and other such similar narrations are reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, including the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-ru'ya as-saliha min Allah, that the righteous vision, yani of the believer, it is from Allah, wal-hulmu min al-shaytan, and a bad dream is from shaytan. The good dream, in some of the narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you shouldn't tell anyone except the person who is able to explain it to you or those who are beloved to you. And the bad dream, you shouldn't tell it to anyone. But if a person has a bad dream when they wake up in the morning, they should spit on their left side 3 times and seek refuge in Allah from a shaitan. And that, yani, that dream or that thing which they saw in the dream will not cause any harm to them. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 4 points. The first of them that are derived from this hadith is the permissibility of at-tamattu' joining Hajj and Umrah, yani in the month of Hajj, in one journey. And there is ijma' or consensus amongst the Muslim scholars concerning this matter. Yani, this ijma' was reached later on. But in the early days, there was some difference of opinion about it. Although the Quran and the Sunnah are clear on the matter, at least in the later days it became clear and the Muslim scholars reached ijma' concerning the permissibility of joining Hajj and Umrah in the months of Hajj. Number two, the intended meaning of al-Hadi that is mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَدِي, what is meant by this, and that the person should make a sacrifice, whatever is easy for them, what is meant by it is the camel or the cow or the shat, a small animal like a sheep or a goat, or sharing, 7 sharing in a camel or a cow. This is what is meant by the hadi in this verse, Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse 196. Number three, taking into consideration, yani Ibn Abbas taking into consideration the vision of Abu Jamrata, it is something that is acceptable in Islam if that vision is supported by a dalil shari, yani by an evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. When a person has a vision that is based upon or supported by a dalil shari, a legal evidence from the Quran or Sunnah ijma', then they may consider that dream as a support for that which they have concluded based on the Quran or Sunnah, because such a dream is, it has a high status and it is considered as something great in Islam. In fact, as we mentioned, it is one of the 46 parts of an-Nubuwah as mentioned in authentic hadith. Here al-Imam Ibn Daqiq al-Eid rahimahullah, one of the explainers of Umdat al-Ahkam, says that considering, taking into consideration and drawing upon support or strength from a righteous dream, and it being a consideration, yani, that gives weight to the opinion that someone has based on evidence from the Quran and Sunnah, he said this is not in any way contradictory to the fundamentals of Islam. Yani, there is no contradiction between using as a proof or taking support from a righteous dream, as long as it is based upon, yani it is in agreement with, an evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. In that case, it is to be considered and it gives weight to the argument of the one who initially bases the evidence or their position on the Quran and Sunnah. Then if someone has a righteous dream that supports that, it is of consideration. It has weight. The final point he makes is the happiness of the one who has reached the truth, who has reached a correct conclusion, that they should be pleased and satisfied with it, because the one who reaches the correct conclusion, it is a sign of a tawfiq, of the success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to whomever He wills. That a person reached the correct conclusion should be a reason for them to be pleased and happy and satisfied. It is a sign of Allah's giving success to that person. The next hadith, hadith number 226, the hadith of Hafsa, the daughter of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhuma. عن حفصة زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنها قالت, that she said, يا رسول الله, O Messenger of Allah, ما شأن الناس حلوا من العمرة ولم تحل أنت من عمرتك. This is the wording in Umdat al-Ahkam, and the wording that I found in the narration of the Sahih al-Bukhari. ما شأن الناس حلوا بعمرة. What is the matter, or what is the situation of the people that they have gotten out of Ihram after completing their Umrah? وَلَمْ تَحْلِلْ أَنْتَ مِنْ عُمْرَتِكَ, and you haven't gotten out of your Ihram after your Umrah. What is the situation here? That the people performed Umrah and they got out of Ihram, and you have performed Umrah but you remain in Ihram. قَالَ, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنِّي لَبَّدْتُ رَأْسِي وَقَلَّدْتُ هَدْيِي فَلَا أَحِلُّ حَتَّى أَنْحَرَ. Said, I have matted my hair and I have garlanded or decorated my sacrificial animal, therefore I cannot get out of the state of Ihram until I perform the sacrifice of that animal that I am taking with me or have brought with me for the performance of Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ matted his hair, that is, he used some kind of ointment or something to keep his hair in place, because he's going to be in Ihram for a long time, until he reached Mecca and the performance of Umrah, and waiting until Hajj, until he completes the main rites of Hajj. So he used some substance to mat his head, to keep it together so that it wouldn't blow wild and get unmanageable. And he also had garland or decorated some kinds of things that they used to tie around the neck of the animal to give it distinction, so that people would know that this animal is a sacrificial animal that is being taken to Mecca for sacrifice. So he said, due to this, I'm not able to get out of Ihram until I sacrifice my animal. And this is the situation of the person in Qiran, the Qarin, who takes the animal with them from their land. That person is not allowed to get out of Ihram when they complete the Umrah, not until they perform the sacrifice, until the animal reaches Mecca and is sacrificed on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. Here the Shaykh says, the general meaning of this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ made Ihram in his farewell pilgrimage for Umrah and Hajj together, Qiran, for Umrah and Hajj together. And as clearly indicated in this hadith, the people got out of Ihram from their Umrah and you didn't get out of Ihram from your Umrah. So clearly he made Umrah and he stayed in Ihram. And after that he made Hajj, and this is Qiran, clearly. So the Prophet ﷺ entered Ihram in his farewell pilgrimage for Umrah and Hajj, and then he also carried with him his sacrificial animal and he matted his hair so that it would remain intact. And this was because he would stay in Ihram for a long period of time. And likewise, some of his companions also entered the state of Ihram with the same intention as him, Qiran, some of them. And there were only a few, or there were some. And some of them entered Ihram for Umrah, joining Umrah to Hajj mutamatti'an, to perform Umrah separately and then afterwards Hajj. And most of them did not bring with them a sacrificial animal, while some of them did bring an animal, but they were very few who had an animal with them. The Prophet ﷺ and only a few companions carried with them an animal, while most of them, even though some of them intended Qiran and some of them intended mutamatti' and some of them intended ifrad, but only a few carry the animal, and only the one who carries the animal is required to stay in the state of Ihram, while those who didn't carry an animal is preferable, as will be made clear in the discussion, that that person, even if they made intention for Ifrad or Qiran, that they should change it to Tamattu and perform the Umrah separately and get out of Ihram and then return to Ihram on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So when the Prophet ﷺ reached Mecca and made tawaf and sa'i around the Kaaba and between Safa and Marwa, he ordered those who did not bring with them an animal from amongst those who had intended to make ifrad, al-mufridin and al-qarineen, those who intended qiran, he ordered them to change their intention for their hajj and to allow that tawaf and sa'i to be umrah, to make it as a umrah and then to get out of the state of ihram. Yani those who had intended ifrad, he told them, let this tawaf and sa'i be for umrah and get out of the state of ihram. And those who intended qiran, likewise, he told them, let it be for umrah and get out of the state of ihram. That is, those who didn't bring with them an animal. The one who has an animal is not allowed to get out of ihram until the animal is sacrificed on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. As for himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who brought with them an animal, they remained in the state of ihram and they did not get out of it. For this reason, Hafsa radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked him, why is it that the people have gotten out of ihram and you have not? And he said, it is because I have matted my head and I have decorated with garlands my sacrificial animal and I have traveled with an animal. And this is the thing that prevents me from getting out of the state of ihram. I cannot do so until that hadi, sacrificial animal, reaches its place, meaning until it's sacrificed in Mecca in the proper time. And that is the day of the completion of the main rites of Hajj, Yawm al-Nahr, the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 6 points. The first of them, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ made Hajj Qiran. But he made Hajj Qiran as a Qarin. And this is clear from the fact that the statement of Hafsa radiallahu anha that you have not gotten out of Ihram from your Umrah. It's clear that the Prophet made Umrah and he remained in Ihram, and this means that he was making Qiran. Number two, that it is legislated to drive an animal or to bring an animal with one from faraway lands. Yani, this is something that is yani, legislated in the Sharia, that one may bring the animal from far away, as was the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He brought an animal all the way from Medina. The third point is that it's legislated, taqleed al-hadi, yani to garland or to decorate the animal by putting something around his neck, such things that are not normally worn around the neck of the animal. And this is, the wisdom of this is to make it clear, to make a distinction of that animal so that it will be respected and no one will cause any harm to it. They will know that it is an animal that has been designated for sacrifice in Mecca. Number four, that is legislated, talbid al-sha'r al-mursal fil ihram, that the one who is in the state of ihram, who is sending or carrying an animal to Mecca, that it's legislated for them to mat their hair. And if somebody is bringing an animal from far, then they should do as the Prophet ﷺ did. That is, they should use some kind of substance to make their hair to be compact and to stay in place so that it will not become disheveled and ruffled. Number five, the bringing of an animal from the outside of the haram area. This prohibits the muhram from getting out of the state of ihram until they sacrifice that animal on the day of sacrifice. And if a person brings an animal from outside of the haram area, not buys it after they entered the haram area, but if they brought it from outside the haram area and they're in the state of ihram, when they enter the sacred area and they have an animal with them, then they are not allowed to get out of the state of ihram until the animal is sacrificed in its proper place and time. Number six, if someone doesn't bring a hadi with them, then it is legislated for them to cancel that intention that they made of Hajj for Qiran or Ifrad and to make their tawaf and sa'i when they enter Mecca as a Umrah, and then to get out of the state of Ihram and to remain in the state of Ihram and to return to the state of Ihram again in its time, yani on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah. Yani the one who is not bringing an animal is legislated, as the Prophet ordered his companions. He didn't give them an option, he ordered them that whoever didn't bring an animal, no matter what their intention was, ifrad or qiran, that they should change it and they should make this tawaf and sa'i that they performed as an umrah and get out of the state of ihram and return to ihram again at the time for hajj. The last hadith, hadith number 227, is the hadith of Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu, qal, unzilat ayatul muta'ati fi kitabillah, that the ayah of al-muta', yani enjoying the permission of joining Umrah and Hajj in one journey in the months of Hajj in the same year, it was revealed, the ayah concerning this, that is the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, it was revealed in the book of Allah. فَفَعَلْنَاهَا مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And we performed it. We did it along with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Yani in his presence. It was revealed in the Quran and we did it in the presence of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. That means it's legislated by Quran and Sunnah. وَلَمْ يَنْزِلْ أَوْ لَمْ يُنْزَلْ قُرْآنٌ بِحُرْمَتِهَا أَوْ يُحَرِّمُهَا. And no Quran, yani no ayah was revealed after that prohibiting it. Prohibiting the permission of joining Umrah and Hajj in one journey. وَلَمْ يَنْهَا أَوْ لَمْ يُنْهَا عَنْهَا حَتَّى مَاتَ. And it was not prohibited, or the Prophet ﷺ did not prohibit it, and in his lifetime until he died. It was revealed in the Qur'an, and they did it with the Prophet ﷺ, and no ayah came after that abrogating it, nor did the Prophet ﷺ prohibit it later, yani cancelling it or abrogating it. Then he said, قَالَ رَجُلٌ بِرَأْيِهِ مَا شَاءَ. And a man said, according to his opinion, yani afterwards, after this, a man said, based upon his opinion, whatever he willed, yani, prohibiting the performance of Umrah and Hajj in the same journey in the months of Hajj, after it had been legislated in the Quran and Sunnah, and no ayah came abrogating it, nor did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in his lifetime prohibit it. قال البخاري يقال إنه عمر. Al-Bukhari said, it is said by some of the narrators that the one who later prohibited it, it was Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and likewise some of the other companions of the Prophet after him also prohibited it. In the narration of Muslim, he says, Wali Muslim, the wording of the hadith in Sahih Muslim, نزلت آية المتعتي, that the verse of Al-Muta, journey Hajj and Umar in one journey, it was revealed, يعني متعة الحج, يعني in the performance of Hajj. It was revealed, وَأَمَرَنَا بِهَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, and the Messenger of Allah commanded us to do it. ثُمَّ لَمْ تَنْزِلْ آيَةٌ تَنْسَخُ آيَةَ الْمُتَعَةِ الْحَجِ. Then, after that, no ayat came later, abrogating the ayah of muta in Hajj. وَلَمْ يَنْهَا عَنْهَا حَتَّى مَاتَ, nor did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibit it, yani in his lifetime until he died. Here the Shaykh says, the general meaning of this hadith is that Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu mentioned that al-Mut'a, joining of Umrah Hajj in one journey, he mentioned it, and he said it was legislated in the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as the Ijma' of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani both in the Quran as well as in the Sunnah and Ijma' of Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Naam? Naam. It was by ijma, because even before his prohibition, all of the companions performed it, and nobody disagreed, and nobody said anything against it. That means there was agreement amongst them. In the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, in the time of Abu Bakr, there was agreement on this muta. There was agreement, there was ijma. After that ijma of Sahaba, nobody can then violate or reject the ijma, even if someone holds an opinion. That opinion is not considered, because once ijma has been formed, especially in the time of Sahaba, then anyone who says anything after that, it is not considered, no matter who they may be. No matter who they may be. Because greater than Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He is the best of this ummah after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In his time it was by ijma of all Sahaba. They agreed upon it by ijma. There was consensus. After that, no one can say something different. So these three proofs, the Qur'an and Sunnah and the Ijma of Sahaba, they are the great fundamentals of Islam that the legal rulings are based upon. As for the Qur'an, the proof from Qur'an is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse 196, فَمَنْ تَمَتَّعَ بِالْعُمْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَجِّ فَمَسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْحَجِّ. That whoever enjoys the journey of Umrah to Hajj, then whatever is easy for them, they should make a sacrifice of an animal that is easy for them. As for the Sunnah, it is the action of the Prophet ﷺ of joining Umrah and Hajj in Qiran, as well as the Iqra' or the approval of the Prophet ﷺ of those who performed it in his presence, Qiran, as well as his command, ordering those who didn't have an animal to perform tamattu. And both of these, qiran and tamattu, are the joining of Umrah and Hajj in one journey in the month of Hajj in the same year. So So here we have the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the statement, the saying of the Prophet ordering them, as well as the takrir or iqra, approval of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for both al-qiran and tamattu. As for the ijma, it is that some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it, while the others who didn't do it knew about it. Those who didn't do it knew about it, and they remained silent. Included amongst them was Umar al-Khattab, and he remained silent in the time of the Prophet as well as in the time of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He remained silent. And this is ijma sukuti. Yani this ijma is the ijma that the people, the scholars or sahaba in that time, they knew that something was done and no one said a word against it. That means by silence it is their approval. And this is ijma sukuti. After this, nothing was revealed abrogating it in the Qur'an, and the Prophet ﷺ passed away, and it remained. It was not abrogated. Therefore, how can anyone say something contrary to that or prohibit it afterward? And this is, the Shaykh says, this is pointing to the prohibition of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, prohibiting the performance of Umrah in the months of Hajj, joining Umrah to Hajj, ijtihadan minhu. It was ijtihad from him. It was ijtihad. And this was in order to increase the number of visitors to the Kaaba throughout the year. And it was his intention to prohibit Umrah in the months of Hajj so that people would come and perform Umrah at other times of the year. And it was his intention, his ijtihad, that this would be a means of making sure that people would visit the Kaaba throughout the year, not only in the months of Hajj. Because if they all performed their Umrah in the months of Hajj, when they came for Hajj, then who would come outside of the time of Hajj to perform Umrah? That was his ijtihad. But the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam have more right that we should, that they should be followed than the saying of anyone, whoever it may be. And this is an important point. With all respect for the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and the ulama from amongst the early generations of the Muslims, when the Qur'an has made a clear indication about any ruling, or the Sunnah has made a clear indication in any ruling, then we have to follow the Qur'an and Sunnah and not follow the opinion of anyone after that, no matter how knowledgeable they may be or whatever any status that a scholar has reached, even if he was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wa radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. This is a point that is not out of disrespect. It is with all respect, but it is more respect is to the Quran and Sunnah. It has more right that we should follow it. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 6 points. The first of them is that it is legislated to perform a tamattu, joining of Hajj and Umrah in one journey in the same year in the months of Hajj. And this is established by both the Qur'an as well as the Sunnah. Number two, that the Prophet ﷺ passed away, while the hukm or the ruling of the permissibility of joining Hajj and Umrah in the same year, in the months of Hajj, he died ﷺ, while this ruling of the permissibility of such was established and it was not abrogated, neither by Qur'an nor by Sunnah. Number three, that it is not acceptable to take the opinion of anyone who contradicts that which has been reported from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning in the Book of Allah, Al-Qur'an, or that which has been reported from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the authentic Sunnah. And this is the foundation of Islam, and it is the foundation of the people of Sunnah, that we don't take the opinion of anyone, whoever they may be, if it is in contradiction to the Qur'an and authentic Sunnah. Number four, the saying in this hadith of the narrator, لَمْ يَنْزِلْ قُرْآنُ يُحَرِّمُهَا, يعني that after it was established, المتعة, after it was established in the Qur'an and in the Sunnah, no verse of Qur'an came prohibiting it afterwards. And this is a proof of the fact of an-nafkh in the Islamic law. Yani that abrogation is a part of the Islamic law. And that the Qur'an may abrogate another part of the Qur'an. Yani the fact that he said no Qur'an came later prohibiting it, what we understand from that is that it's possible that had Qur'an came later prohibiting it, then it would have abrogated it. Then it would have abrogated it. But no verse came abrogating it. This is a proof that there's a possibility of abrogation, that the Qur'an might abrogate Qur'an. And likewise, point number five, the saying here in this hadith of the narrator, Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu, وَلَمْ يَنْهَى عَنْهَا, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't later, after he established it and approved of it and ordered them to do it, he didn't after that prohibit it. He didn't later come and then prohibit it after he allowed it. Had he later prohibited it after he allowed it, it would have been abrogated. But he said he didn't prohibit it later, and he died while it was remaining intact. And this is a proof of the permissibility of abrogation of Qur'an bis-sunnah. Nafq al-Qur'an bis-sunnah. Yani, this is a proof that it was possible that the Qur'an, that which was revealed in the Qur'an, could have been abrogated if the Prophet ﷺ had later prohibited it. Here the Shaykh says, the way we understand this point, that the possibility of abrogation of the Qur'an by the Sunnah, is that if it wasn't possible to abrogate the Qur'an by the Sunnah, then there wouldn't have been any need for Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu to mention, after the Qur'an had confirmed the ruling of permissibility of tamattu, there wouldn't have been any need for him to say, nor did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam later prohibit it. If the Prophet ﷺ couldn't have prohibited it and couldn't have abrogated it, then there was no need to say so. But the fact that he said, nor did the Prophet ﷺ later prohibit it, is a proof that there is the possibility that he could have prohibited it, and he was eliminating that possibility. He was letting them know that no, it wasn't abrogated by an ayah of Qur'an. The last point the Shaykh mentioned derived from this hadith is the saying of the reporter of the hadith, قَالَ رَجُلٌ بِرَأْيِهِ مَا شَاءَ, that a man said after that, according to his opinion, and according to his ijtihad, whatever he willed. He said that Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, explained this statement that it referred to Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, and the Shaykh says, it has also been narrated, and Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani discussed this point in detail in Fathul Bari, explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, that from amongst those who likewise prohibited the performance of Umrah al-Hajj in one journey in the same year in the month of Hajj, after Umrah al-Khattab, it was prohibited likewise by Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhuma, and others besides them. And here he says that their intention in prohibiting the performance of Umrah in the month of Hajj was so that the people wouldn't visit the Kaaba only in the month of Hajj, when they came to perform Hajj. But that this would force the people to also come and visit the Kaaba in the other times of the year. That was their intention. However, the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have precedence over every ijtihad, whosoever ijtihad it may be. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ بِأَسْرَارِ شَرْعِهِ, and Allah is the best knower of the secrets of His legislation. Yani Allah knows best why He allowed the Umrah and Hajj to be performed in the months of Hajj. Allah in His own wisdom, He legislated it, and only Allah knows the secrets of why and the outcome of that. And here the Shaykh said, now there is ijma' of the Muslims upon the permissibility of tamattu', of joining Hajj and Umrah in one journey. And that this may be done in the month of Hajj. There's ijma' on this point. And in spite of that, we don't find that the Kaaba is ever empty from visitors coming at every time of the year. In spite of the fact that Umrah and Hajj is being performed in one journey by the people in the month of Hajj, it didn't prevent people from coming to the Kaaba at every time of the year, at every hour of day or night, in winter, summer, and every season. And so this is also a proof of the wisdom of Allah, and that the following of the Qur'an and the Sunnah has precedence over anyone's opinion or ijtihad, whatever their status may be. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ نَسْأَلُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَنْ يُعْلِيَ كَلِمَتَهُ وَيُنْشِرَ دِينَهُ وَيُقِيمُ شَعَائِرَهُ آمين. So we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make His word high, and that He will spread His deen, and that He will establish those signs and symbols of the deen of Allah. Ameen. This is the end of this hadith. And the next hadith is a very long hadith, the last hadith from this section. And the ahkam, or rulings derived from it, are many. And the ikhtilafat also are many. And there's no time to do it today. But perhaps what we may do is look at the questions, and then we'll take the last hadith and the points related to it and the ikhtilafat surrounding it in the coming lecture, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The first question mentioned the three types of hajj: qiran, tamattu', and ifrad. Define hajj at-tamattu'. What is hajj at-tamattu'? Umrah and Hajj in one journey. Naam. In Ihram separately for Umrah and separately for Hajj. Yani Umrah and Hajj in the months of Hajj in one journey in the same year, separate Ihram for Umrah, then getting out of it and re-entering Ihram again for Hajj. As opposed to Qiran, which is basically the same, except that the person remains in Ihram until they complete the major rites of Hajj of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. And Qiran is the same, Hajj and Umrah, in the same year, in the months of Hajj, except that not in two separate Ihram, but the person remains in Ihram. And Ifrad, Naam. Naam. You can cancel it. It is expected, according to many of the scholars of Sunnah, that the person who intended Qiran, Hajj and Umrah, or Ifrad, when they get to Mecca and they perform the Tawaf al-Qudum and Sa'i, it is considered by most of the scholars of Sunnah today obligatory, or at least mustahab, that they should cancel that original intention and change it to tamattu, and make that as the Umrah, and get out of Ihram, and wait until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah to re-enter Ihram for Hajj as a mutamatti. This is considered at least mustahab, if not obligatory, because the Prophet ﷺ ordered them. And al-Amra yaqtadi al-wujub. So if the Prophet ordered them, ﷺ, no one had the right to refuse it. And every one of them obeyed him. And they changed their intentions from Ifrad to tamattu, and from Qiran to tamattu, except those who brought the animal with them. And from amongst them was Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who the Prophet ﷺ had sent to Yemen to collect the camels from Yemen. And when he entered Ihram from the Miqat for the people of Yemen, Yalamlam, he said, I make intention what the Prophet ﷺ made intention for. So when he arrived to Mecca, he found out that the Prophet made intention for Qiran, so he was also in Qiran. Naam. If you intend to, and you take it from outside of the haram area, then you are required to remain in Ihram. And this is the best for the one who is carrying the animal with them, then Quran is better for them, because this is what the Prophet ﷺ did. No, a person may make intention for Quran and get the animal there. The requirement on the person, the Qarin, is that they perform a sacrifice on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. It's not a requirement that they carry the animal with them. It's not a requirement. But if they carried it with them, they have to remain in Qiran. And if they didn't, then they should change it. What is the Hajji sacrifice required of the one joining Hajj and Umrah in one journey? What is the Hajji required of the one who joins Hajj and Umrah in one journey? A camel, or a cow, or a sheep, or shirk. Yani musharaka, joining, seven people joining together in the sacrifice of a cow or a camel. It's okay, now. The Prophet ﷺ sacrificed 100 camels in the Hajjatul Wada. Explain the statement, Allahu Akbar. That was the sunnah of Abu Qasim. Yani, what was the meaning of this statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma? When he heard about the dream of that person, he said, Allahu Akbar. That was the sunnah of Abu Qasim. What did he mean by that? That he was happy. Naam. What does he mean it was the sunnah? It was a confirmation? It was a confirmation that what he had told Abu Jamrata, that it was in fact correct. It is in agreement with the practice of the Prophet ﷺ. Either in his own Hajj, Qiran, or in his ordering the companions to make Tamattu. Both of that includes joining Hajj and Umrah in one journey. Why was Ibn Abbas so pleased with the good dream, Ru'ya Saliha of Abu Jamrata? Why was he so pleased with the good dream of Abu Jamrata? Because it confirmed his instructions to Abu Jamrata that it was correct, even though some people disliked it and didn't approve of it, joining Umrah in the Hajj, in the months of Hajj. What prevented the Prophet ﷺ from finishing his Ihram after Umrah, as he ordered the people to do? Naam? Hajj. The fact that he carried with him his Hajj from outside of the Haram area when he entered the state of Ihram prohibited him from getting out of Ihram, from shaving his hair or clipping nails or doing anything that is prohibited for the Muhram until he sacrificed the animal. Naam. And he matted his hair. He matted his hair and he decorated garland his animal for sacrifice, and in that condition the one who enters Ihram and enters the Haram area with their sacrificial animal, they are not allowed to get out of Ihram until they sacrifice the animal. Matted means to use some kind of substance like oil or grease or something to keep the hair compact together, to make it stick together, so that the in that long period of time that his hair will not become disheveled and out of control. Yeah, there's so many things. Which type of Hajj does the hadith of Hafsa radiallahu anha indicate the Prophet performed and explain? Which type of hadith was performed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as indicated in the hadith of Hafsa? Qiran. Explain, how does this hadith indicate that he performed Qiran? Naam. Because he performed Umrah, she said, why? What is with the people that they are getting out of their Ihram after performing Umrah and you are not getting out of your Ihram after performing Umrah? That's a proof that he performed Umrah and he intended Hajj and he remained in Ihram. That's a proof that he performed Qiran. Mention an evidence. And this is also, this point, it is to develop, these rulings are to help us to develop the ability to read the evidences from Quran and Sunnah and derive the correct rulings, as opposed to having preconceived conclusions and then looking for evidence to support what we want to do. But in fact, we should look at the evidences and try to see how we can derive the correct conclusions. Mention an evidence from one of the three sources for at-tamattu in Hajj, from the Quran or Sunnah or Ijma. The hadith of Hafsa. Naam. Huh? The Quranic verse in Surah Al-Baqarah. Naam. Naam. There are a number of proofs. From amongst them is the hadith of Hafsa that the Prophet ﷺ performed Quran. And other hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim that he ordered his companions to perform tamattu. And the ayah from Quran from Surah Al-Baqarah, as well as the Ijma'. How is the hadith of Imran ibn Hussein radiallahu anhu a proof for a naskh, abrogation in the Sharia? How is the hadith of Imran ibn Hussein a proof for abrogation in the Sharia? If some people said that abrogation is not allowed, if the Quran revealed something or the Prophet ordered us with something, it can't be abrogated. And we said, no, abrogation is permissible in Islam. How can we prove it from the hadith of Imran? No, the Quran was revealed allowing it, and the Prophet also allowed it, which means it was a ruling established. And the proof that there's a possibility of abrogation is that he said, and nothing came later from the Quran prohibiting it, abrogating the permission. Nor did the Prophet ﷺ before his death prohibit it, meaning abrogating that permission, that original permission. If it was allowed in the Sharia, then if it could be prohibited later by Quran or by the Sunnah, that means there's a possibility of abrogation. abrogation of the Quran by Quran, or by the Quran by Sunnah. In fact, the abrogation of Quran by Sunnah is disputed by the scholars. As for the abrogation of Quran by Quran, it is accepted, and the abrogation of Sunnah by Sunnah is accepted, and the abrogation of Quran by Sunnah is disputed. Wallahu a'lam. Yani it is clearly understood from the hadith. Yani there was no need for him to say, nor did the Prophet ﷺ prohibit it before his death. If Imran ibn Hussein, رضي الله عنه, if he didn't understand that it was possible that that ruling could have been abrogated by the Prophet ﷺ, if he didn't understand that, there was no need for him to say, nor did the Prophet prohibit it later. There was no need to say so. There is no benefit from that statement, except that he wanted to eliminate the possibility of abrogation by saying, abrogation neither came in the Quran, nor did it come from the Prophet ﷺ. The sisters have some questions. Many also in Braille. Now, can hangnails or skin around the nails be clipped, trimmed for the person in ihram or intending to sacrifice? Yani if the person has a broken nail or some skin around the nail, now they may remove it. There's no harm in doing so. Although some of the early khalifas forbid attirato, did some Muslims disobey them? Would disobeying them have brought about more fitna? Yani it wasn't a prohibition. That was, he prohibited the people, and disobeying him, you know, led to fitna. But it was his own ijtihad. It was his intention to try to get the people to come to visit the Kaaba at all times of the year. It wasn't a prohibition where he felt that it was really haram to do so, and he was going to use force to stop the people from doing so. He didn't stop anyone from doing it. There's no proof that Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu stopped anyone from doing it. But it was only his statement to discourage the people from doing it, that is referred to here as the prohibition. Not that, as the Khalifa, he made a law that nobody may do it, and if anybody did it, he will use force to stop them or to punish them. Not so. So it didn't lead to any fitna. People did it in his time, and there was no fitna. Would disobeying them have brought about more fitna? Reference, bad dreams. Should spitting over the left shoulder come before seeking refuge in Allah? As I remember, the hadith said that the person should spit over their left side when they woke up after having a bad dream, and then seek refuge in Allah from shaitan, and also in some narration says seek refuge in Allah from that which they saw in the dream. Could manim also mean braiding? Nah, it could also mean braiding. Yani in any way to keep the hair intact. Allahu A'lam. There's maybe one question, alaykum salam, please give an example, if any, of abrogation of Quran by Sunnah. The scholars, as far as I know, in most of the books of Usul al-Fiqh who discuss this issue, those who said that it is permissible to abrogate the Quran by the Sunnah said it is a permission, yani in theory, but there's no clear, authentic proof that it actually happened. This is what those scholars who held the opinion that it's permissible to abrogate Quran by Sunnah, they held that it is permissible in theory. But the proofs that have been used in some of the books of Usul are either indirect, not clearly indicating that point, or unauthentic. Therefore, some of the scholars said that there's no proof that it happened, but that in theory it is permissible, and Allah knows best. Subhanallah.